Let's turn now to Isaiah 52. We'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 particularly. Please give heed now to the word of God. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now our text, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now the remainder of the chapter. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. May God give his blessing to his word, read and preached. We have several times in the last couple chapters had what I'm calling double commands. Double commands, such as, awake, awake. Or here we have, depart, depart. I wonder how many of you children know what the word depart means. It's kind of a polite way, I suppose, of saying, get out. Get out. You may, I don't know how many of you children have gone on a trip somewhere, perhaps on an airplane, perhaps on a train, that isn't done nearly so commonly as it used to be, or on a bus. However, if you go to the airport, or the train station, or the bus station, you will see these days an electronic monitor, and it will have all kinds of times on it. It will have a whole list of when certain airplanes or trains or buses are leaving or when they're coming in. So if you see the monitor, for example, that is called Arrivals, let's say you go to the bus station in Lima, you will see Arrivals there, and here is bus route whatever coming in from Cleveland at 12:33 p.m. Well, that's during lunchtime, you know, almost, well, a little past 12:30. And that's when it's expected to be there. And it may even be noted on that monitor whether the bus is early, or whether it's right on time, or if it's delayed, it's going to be late. Well, just like there is an arrivals board, there's a one for when the buses might be leaving. So you go again up to the Lima bus station, and you will see, okay, here is bus number whatever, bus route whatever, and that bus, and there's a whole list of these, of course. Here's one for Fort Wayne, and it departs, what's that word? Leaves, gets out, at 2.07 p.m., 2 in the afternoon. It leaves, it gets out. And that's what we're talking about here. Depart. It's time to leave, in other words, is what God is saying. Or as I have here in the outline, time to go. For the people of God here in verses 11 and 12, it's time to depart, to leave degradation. That is, being laid low in a number of senses. So we have a double command here. Why does God double these up? Because it's important. Because it's important. It's getting emphasis. Often in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, if something's repeated, it's really important. And so when Jesus, for example, says, truly, truly, I say to you, you'd better perk up. You'd better listen. When God says here, awake, awake, better wake up. And the angels, overwhelmed with God's majesty in the temple earlier in this book, say, holy, 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 this is really important. For now it's not merely repeated, but repeated twice. Here we have this double. Depart, depart. It's time to get out. Let's look at this then. Depart, depart, go out from there. This is God speaking, of course, through his prophet Isaiah. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, what's being looked at here? Well, immediately, close by, it's actually about 200 years from when Isaiah writes. The people are being told, your time of exile in Babylon for your sins is over and done with. It's time to be leaving Babylon. I will let you go home now. The Babylonians have been conquered by Persia. I have moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, of whom I have already, of whom I've already spoken through my prophet Isaiah earlier on. You remember that? It's time to leave them, leave that country, leave that culture, leave that way of thinking of things. It's time to leave all that behind. It is time not only to leave from there, but to leave for there, or for someplace else, and that is for home, the land that I have given to you, my people. The picture here as well is that of the priests and Levites carrying out the vessels of the temple. Did you remember us reading that? Go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. These are the priests and Levites carrying out the sacred things that Nebuchadnezzar, when he had destroyed the temple, Nebuchadnezzar brought these things of gold and of silver back to Babylon with him. And you may remember on the very night that the Babylonian Empire was destroyed by the Persians, Nebuchadnezzar's probably grandson was holding this wild party. And he brought out wine for his noblemen to be drunk from vessels from the temple. And that's when the famous handwriting on the wall was. God used that event to seal the doom of Babylon. God's special holy things were being used in a very, very, very vile way. So here the priests and the Levites, the picture here is of them bearing these things out in a holy way, carrying them away from the filthy misuse they had had, carrying them away to where they would be used in the new built temple, which would be built at a later time, which we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. We read about it in Haggai and Zechariah as well. But that's not all that this verse is looking at. Now, I don't know how many of you use firearms, but you know, if you're aiming at something, you have a rear sight and a front sight, and you try to line them up, but you don't just line them up at nothing. If you're really intending to shoot, you've got a target of some sort. Maybe a paper target, it may be a groundhog, who knows what. Right? Properly to shoot the groundhog, let's say that's what it is, you must line up the rear sight, the one closer to your eye, and the front sight, the one out at the end of the barrel, those must be lined up together and lined up on the groundhog. If you don't have that front sight lined up, where you shoot, well, I have no idea where that bullet will go. But at the same time, if you don't have a target in place, you can have everything lined up and you'll just be shooting into the air. You must look from the rear sight to the front sight, but you must look farther on the target, a good bit farther, which gets harder and harder as you get older and older. But in any case, this picture of Babylon is kind of the front sight. We look beyond a greater target here. As with all that we've been seeing these past few months when we began in chapter 40, a greater deliverance is looked to. They are to be departing from something and departing to something in a much more wonderful way. We have been seeing one spoken of, called the servant of God. And we will see him much more fully beginning, God willing, next week. But we have been looking at this one who has been announced, who has been spoken of already by God here in Isaiah in wonderful ways. And we see him calling his people forth from something far worse than an exile under man. He is calling them forth from an exile that has been since Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. And they were exiled from the garden. Exiled from fellowship with God. Exiled from life itself. Yes, they were given over to a cruel taskmaster. And I don't mean the devil. But that of sin. Sin has worked in, around, through mankind and affected all his culture in different ways. Oh, it may affect one culture in one sense, and another culture in another, and a third culture in a yet different way. But always and in every time and place, sin has affected mankind. What we see in different unbelieving cultures are merely different expressions of sinfulness. It's much the same as we see in individuals. I've mentioned before that there are men, say, who have no problem cheating on their wives, but they look down on those who would steal. Conversely, there are those who have no problem with gambling away all sorts of money, messing with the Eighth Commandment that way, but who would look down on someone who would forsake the wife of his youth. Different people have different temptations, different inclinations to different sins. But all sinners express that sinfulness in some way. And cultures do as well. Why are the cultures of the Middle East in a certain way, and the cultures of Africa are another way, and the cultures of the Far East another way? And why do they, in these different geographical areas, vary from one to another? Again, because of the outworking of sin. And what was one of the greatest trials of the people living in Babylon? It was being in the midst of a sinful culture, a Christ-rejecting culture. And so Jesus is calling his people, calls his people of all ages to depart. To depart from the cultures in which they've been sent in God's providence, to depart into that which is reigned over by him and by his word. Jesus' people are called forth from their playing around with the world. They're called forth from their laziness in taking up his cross and following him. He calls them forth. He says, get up. We've seen an awake already. And then he says, time to go. Depart. Depart. And as we've seen so often, when there's a call away from something, there's a call to something. Let's remember our bus departing from Lima. It's going to Fort Wayne. Right? It's not just leaving. It's going to someplace. And so it is here. When they are told to depart, when we are told to depart, it's so we can be arriving someplace else. We are called to depart from the world, and our culture is being summoned forth as well. But where the culture has not moved yet, we are to move away. We are called to live, we who are in Jesus Christ. We are called to live as individuals and as families and as a part of the true Church of Jesus Christ in antithesis to the world. Whew, children, there's a big word for you. Antithesis. It means being kind of contrary to something. To give you an example, black is in antithesis to white. Truth is in antithesis to a lie. Those are some examples, some pretty obvious ones. We are to seek to be entirely different from the world. Too seldom are Christians such? Too often, Christians have to be told again and again by God through His Word, by God through His teachers whom He gifts and sends, to depart. For like the people of Israel, some 200 years after Isaiah was led to write, they enjoy staying in the evil culture. You have read Ezra and Nehemiah, particularly Ezra, I guess. You know how few of the people of Judah ever went back to Jerusalem. Even among those who were specially called, the people of the priestly families, and even worse, the Levitical families, all too few of them went forth from Babylon. All too few of them departed. All too many, over the 70 years, had put down roots. Why, we can't leave now. We have businesses we've built up. We have friends that we have made. We have married our sons to their daughters. And our daughters are married to their sons. We have all kinds of ties here.
Well, we know Grandpa was there when he was a little kid, but that's not home to us anymore. This is where we live. This is where home is. This is where our heart is. And they never went back. Too many who profess to be believers do that yet today. They will not depart from what our sinful culture declares is right and good and true. When the Bible says these things are wrong and bad and false. Too many in the Church of Jesus Christ today, even among leaders, are saying the world is where we're comfortable. We have set down roots. We are getting to be respectable. The world is getting to like us. We can't make a big antithesis with them. Why, they'll look at us as if we're stupid. They'll think that we are bigoted. They'll think we are racist, sexist, homophobes, as a little chant goes. They'll think, and we can multiply examples, of course, so that we have even leaders today, supposedly evangelical leaders. I guess, I know I've mentioned this already recently, I guess I'm still so shocked by it, who will say, really, when it comes down to it, the first 11 chapters of Genesis aren't all that clear. But the assured results of modern secular science are. So we must chuck the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Well, not chuck. That's kind of a bald way of putting it, I suppose. But we must see that they're not really historical. They're mythic. They're an attempt of the ancients to come to grips with the human condition. And children, if this sounds like something that doesn't make a lot of sense, there's a reason for that. It doesn't. We have leaders in so-called evangelical churches. Ministers, so far, in fairly good standing, even in NAPARC denominations with us. Thankfully, not in the RP church, as far as I know, and that's only by God's grace. Who teach that Adam and Eve never really existed. Who teach that, well, you can have some sort of theistic evolution and deny all sorts of things because we want to be respectable. We want to yield to modern day science and so on. That's just one very, very hideous and obvious example, but there are many, many more of people conforming to the world. We're called upon to depart. We are not to be touching, not messing with these things. So Isaiah is moved by the Spirit to say, go out from there. Don't take along souvenirs. Don't wallow in the muck in which you're living. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. God moved many, many years later. 700 years later, God moved the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, to use these words. Now, in the particular context, Paul there is speaking of not being married to an unbeliever and not having close relations, deep, intimate relationships with unbelievers. But you see, that's an application of this. Now, it may strike you, friends, that you've not made a clean break with the world. It may strike you, fellow believers, that you're having a hard time pulling up those roots. In fact, when I was talking about, for example, certain styles of sinning, you may be thinking, oh, I have not departed from that as I wish I had. Oh, I am grieved over that fact. And is there any hope for me? I feel like I've never really departed. Oh, God, have mercy. Well, there is mercy for you. It is ultimately Jesus who is saying, depart, depart. And Christian, you who are grieved over an ongoing sin, you're fighting it, but you don't see much progress going on. Take heart, brother. Take heart, sister. When Jesus calls, he always brings the person out. Yes, even one dead for 4 days in a cave back behind a rock. When Jesus says, come out, why, out he hops. And if Jesus does that with a dead man, he will do it with you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The Spirit did not move Paul to say, sin must not have dominion over you. It mustn't. But it's a statement of fact. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Keep fighting. You're in the process of departing. You're not stuck there. You're in the process of departing. Prayerfully, diligently, fight that sin. Jesus is bringing you out. Now in verse 12, we go on to read, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Jehovah will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. It's a triumphant trip. A triumphant departure. Now, it's very different from that which had been experienced centuries before when the people of God left Egypt. You'll remember this in the book of Exodus. How the people had very little warning. And they had to go out quickly. You will remember that it was a sudden release that God forced after that first Passover. The people forevermore had to eat at Passover time, at the Pesach. They had to eat the unleavened bread because there was not time to mix in the leaven. There was not time for it to raise up. The unleavened bread had to be put onto the breadboards, strapped to their backs and headed out. And while you're scurrying about, packing up fast, take a little time to ask for jewelry from your Egyptian neighbors, who will be glad to get rid of it so they can get rid of you. But get out! Get out fast! Clear out of Dodge! But it's not that way here. No. Again, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. We can read in Ezra how it was that the king of Persia sent out a commandment to all his empire, saying that the Jews were to go home. No one was to hinder them. Everyone was to help them. And they went out with the king's blessing. They went out with all kinds of pageantry. It wasn't some hasty little escape. No. They went home triumphantly, the few that did go. And so it is now for those who depart from sin, as individuals, as families, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as cultures themselves depart from iniquity, transformed by the preaching of the Word of God. So it was for the people at the beginning of the time of the New Covenant, when Jesus had completed His work. People from Judaism threw aside all their old things, the types and shadows, the forms that were speaking of what had already happened in their own day. The people from the nations, you know, we speak of the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, those who were called from the different lands, and some of that first happened, of course, at Pentecost itself, when the disciples, well, apostles, were made to be speaking in different languages so that people from all over the place could suddenly understand them. These people were all being pulled out of their exile into sin, being pulled into the kingdom of God. Christ led them out. That's what He does with His people today. He does so by His word, as it is faithfully preached, as it is truly taught. He sends His Spirit. The same Spirit, of course, who's breathed out this word through the prophets and apostles. And Jesus makes sure that His Spirit then takes the word and takes the benefits of Christ's work as our Savior and applies the word and the works to sinners' hearts, making them who had been dead to be alive again. Borrowing language from Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36, He takes old, cold, stony, dead hearts and makes them warm and alive. Alive in Jesus Christ. Back in Old Testament days, it was called being circumcised in the heart. In our New Testament day, we usually use the words of Jesus Himself from John chapter 3 when He was talking to Nicodemus about being born again. It's a new life entirely. He leads us out of our exile. And we depart for the heavenly kingdom. He is both in front of us and behind us, guiding us and protecting us all along the way. The way can be difficult at times. So it was for the people 200 years after Isaiah's day, when they left from physical Babylon to go back to shattered Jerusalem. Shattered, tumbled, and burned. The trip itself was difficult by times. It wasn't just a cruise down the interstate. Because they didn't have cars, children. And they didn't have paved roads, children. There was no air conditioning, anything of the sort. And so it was hard some days, whether they were walking or riding in wagons or on beasts of some sort, donkeys, camels, for rich people, horses. It would be difficult at times. In our own lives, we have these difficult times. We have sung many a time, and you've heard me quote many a time from Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But it goes on to say that the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And so it is here that Jesus carries us along. Jesus leads us. He's in front of us to guide us in the way. He is behind us to protect us from our enemies. And no matter how difficult the course may be, no matter how rough the road, He gets us over it, He gets us through it. He brings us through the valley of the shadow of death and enables us to fear no evil. For He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. Go along the way. He prepares a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies, anoints our head with oil, and we confess that our cup runs over. People of Ezra's day and Haggai and Zechariah's and later Nehemiah's day, they confessed that surely goodness and mercy had followed them all the days of their lives. And they were yet going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there I quoted almost all of Psalm 23 for you. But just as it was for them, so it is for us. He guides and enables. He leads us through safety, all sorts of dangers. And as the end for them long ago was assured and secured, they did get safely to Jerusalem. And all was eventually built again. And the glory of the latter temple was far more wonderful than the glory of the one that Solomon built. The one that Solomon built only had the descendants of Aaron working in it. The one that was started out by God through Haggai and Zechariah had the great high priest come to it. Priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. The end for them long ago was assured and secured. The same end is secured for us. Now, I have already spoken to Christians who may be discouraged. And I hope I have encouraged, or more to the point, that God in His Word has here encouraged your heart. But what about unbelievers? Those who make no profession of faith. Those who have not even heard any call to depart so far because they're part of the system, part of the culture that the godly are to depart from. Is there any hope for them? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. For though it is that they may not have heard yet, or they may not have heard before this call, it is for them as well. Let's bring this down from a kind of a theoretical thing to a little more practical. It may be that you have never considered such things. It may be that you, up to this point, have been very secure and very comfortable in the place where you find yourself. And you like your sin. You have no particular problem with it. Well, you know, perhaps it causes you some inconvenience sometimes. Perhaps it brings you into shameful situations sometimes, and you wish that it wouldn't, but you would be quite content to continue on with it if there weren't any bad consequences. Let's say, since the gambling casinos, the new gambling casinos are so new here in Ohio, let's use them for an example. It may well be that you would love to avoid problems with creditors. You would love to be able to avoid, not having enough to take care of your needs and the needs of your family. But if you had unlimited money, you would be happy as a little clam to keep on going. Or you would have till now. But you've begun to see you're a slave to this sort of thing. And you've begun to see that perhaps this is theft. And you've begun to see that maybe you're in trouble with the God who is. And now you begin to wonder, is there any hope for me? Indeed, there is. You, if you see or have come to see that you're a slave, if you've come to see that you're in darkness, if you've come to see that you're in a way of death and destruction, why, Jesus says to you, come to me. And if you're going to come to Him, that implies a departure, a leaving that which, well, has had you in slavery before. You may have this way of freedom, of light, of life, and everlasting triumph. For Jesus says, come to me, and He will not lie. He saves sinners. And sinner you may well be. Or I should not say that. Sinner you are. Come to Him then. Depart from the degradation in which you find yourself. Depart from the sin and the slavery. And go to Jesus. This King who mightily brings out His people. Calls them to depart from evil. And to leave for godliness. this same one, this same King, will receive you if you surrender to Him. And you will be received forever into His protected and guided and beloved people. Come out. Come out from your wickedness. Come out from your sin. And believers, come out. Come out from conformity to the world. Come to a closer relationship with Jesus. Come on the road to the celestial city. Depart from degradation. For it's time to go. It's time to go to the city of God. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 44D. Psalm 44D. This is the beginning of Psalm 44. It's the second version. That's why it's not A instead of D. But in here we are saying that we do not trust in ourselves. We cannot do that. That's kind of a remaining behind, not departing. No, we trust in Him who is our Savior from hater and foe, as we see in the seventh verse then. In God we will boast, who has put them to shame all day and forever. Give thanks to your name. It is this servant of Jehovah who delivers us. This servant of Jehovah who delivers us from degradation.